Amen. Well, thank you all for being here this morning, and I'm definitely grateful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God to you all here. So thank you, Pastor Shelley, and thank you, God, for this chance. And I just hope this message will be a blessing to you all here. And I want to look here. We're in 1 Peter 1. Look at verse number 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, if that's not a hard commandment, I don't know what is. God commands us to be holy as he is holy. So if we examined ourselves, could we really say, am I holy like God is holy? I mean, if we're all honest with ourselves, like, man, I come way short. I think the only way we could possibly be holy as God is holy is not through our own power. It's not through our own flesh. It's not like you could just, in your flesh, keep all the commandments of God perfectly. The only way you could do that is by walking in the Spirit. But that's what God wants. Now, obviously, we're saved in here. Everybody in here, born again, you believed on Jesus Christ, you're saved. You can never lose your salvation. You're one of God's children. Okay, so in your spirit, you are holy. Your spirit has no sin. When your flesh dies, your spirit goes to heaven. It's already without sin. So God wants us to crucify our flesh so we can walk in the Spirit. Now, the reason I came up with this sermon is because there's a sermon I preached in Oklahoma. If you want to look it up, it was called, what was the name of it? I'm blanking on it now. You sin more than you think. And it was a sermon explaining how as Christians, you don't realize it. You sin constantly against God on a daily basis. And that sermon was to show all of us how much we really sin, you know. And I went through a bunch of commandments just showing, you know, how sinful we are at times. And I showed from that sermon how we can get forgiven, not spiritually. Obviously, we already are saved. We're already spiritually forgiven. But how we can confess our sins and forsake our sins and get that right with God. And this is a follow-up sermon I wanted to preach on how we can keep ourselves from sinning in the first place. Because that sermon was to just help us realize how much we do sin. So this is a follow-up one I wanted to do on what are a few practical things we can apply to our lives so we can prevent ourselves from actually sinning against God. And some things I talked about were, I'll give you a few things in a little bit. But today I want to help you get some sins out of your life. Now here's the thing, I'm not perfect. I still sin daily. And that's why we need to confess our sins. But God, he commands us to be holy. So we should all be striving to live a holy and clean and separated life as we possibly can. That way he will be pleased with us. Because when we are in the flesh, he is not pleased with you. He's actually angry at you. And you can expect chastening. You can expect physical judgment in this life. Now, some people, they might have this mentality, well, I don't think I'm that bad. I don't really think I sin that much. So I want to give you a few sins that to help you realize. So this is kind of like a summary of that last sermon I preached in Oklahoma. But here's some sins that we do constantly. We complain. How many times do you think you complain in a day? If you had like a little ticker, one, two, if you really kept track, and you think, God sees that. He has that ticker. Oh, just complain that time. Oh, complain again. That's just one sin, okay? What are some other ones? Getting angry. Bible says if we're angry without a cause. You know, sometimes our anger is justified, but that's kind of the exception. Most of the time our anger, it's a sin. So there you go. You got that clicker again. Just got angry. Got in a fight with your spouse. Yelling at your children. Like, getting angry, that's a sin you constantly do throughout the day. What about other sins? Hypocrisy. You live one way, you preach one way, you do the same thing. Hypocrite. I'm sure we do those things constantly. We preach against worldliness, but then we're worldly at the same time. Hypocrisy. Judging. Now we know at this church, yeah, it's okay to judge at times. The Bible says to use righteous judgment. But how many times do you think that you judge unrighteously? You just think you're just this great person, that you're free from sin just because you're saved. That's not the case. You judge in hypocrisy. We make unrighteous judgment all the time. What are some other sins that we constantly do? Not loving God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul? Do you think that you always do that? Because that's not the case. Unless you're walking in the Spirit 100% of the time, you are not loving God with all your heart and with all your soul. Being afraid. How many times do we get fearful throughout the day? Just little things you might not even look. You might not even realize. You might do it through ignorance. But if you start realizing, wow, I was afraid right now, that was a sin. Not loving your neighbor as yourself. Can you honestly say that you love? Not just people in this church. Look, it's a lot easier to love people in this church. See, people are your friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's easy to love a person like that. But loving your neighbor as yourself, loving other people as yourself, loving your enemies. Can you really say that you love your enemies? That's a really hard commandment. You're supposed to love people who hate you, who dislike you, who despise you. You're supposed to pray for them and do good unto them. So here's the thing. Those are just some. I mean, we could that was the last sermon where I spent an hour going through a lot of sins, but those are just some things that we do constantly. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. So if we're really honest with ourselves, we're gonna see the sins in our life. I'm like, well, man, I'm not as good as I think I am. And those are just some basic, those are some obvious sins. But even David prayed in Psalms. He said, "Cleanse thou me from secret faults." I don't even know all the faults I've committed. Cleanse thou me from me. So there are things we're constantly doing we don't even know about. And that's why we need to seek forgiveness and grace from God so we can be spared physical judgment. Obviously, you're never going to go to hell. You're saved. But to be spared physical judgment, we need to be seeking after God and confessing, "Lord, I know I've done this sin. Please forgive me. Give me grace. Help me to get that right. You know, cleanse thou me from secret faults." I'm going to read for you Matthew chapter 5. You're going to Matthew 19. Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Think about that. The same way God is perfect. Now, it's not like perfect and sinless, but as like complete. So is it, even as your Father, it's kind of like that verse, "Be holy, even as your," he said, "Be holy, for I am holy." So in the same way that God is holy, we're supposed to be holy. And Jesus said, "Be perfect like your Father in heaven, which is perfect." So these are things that we just mess up constantly. Like, I'm not perfect like God is perfect. I'm not holy as God is holy. And that's why we need to keep ourselves from sin. So I want to give you a few applications. So in context of Matthew 5:48, perfect, I said, means complete. It's not necessarily sinless. It's just your whole. Like, you just have every part of your Christian life. It's well-rounded. You're complete. And in context, God, he's giving blessings to the good and to the evil. So God, he sends his rain on the just and the unjust. So that's what Jesus is talking about, be perfect like God is perfect. God blesses evil people and good people, both. You know, God would love all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. And so just like loving your enemies, we don't just love people who love us. We love people who actually despise us. So these are some hard commandments that we need to follow, but if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to be able to do some of the all of these things. And Matthew 19, look at verse number 16. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So kind of like what I did, I went through those sins. This man was coming to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to get eternal life?" He starts naming the commandments. Because Jesus knows what's in his heart. This guy thinks he's a good person. So he started, "Well, here's some of the commandments. Hey, you can't kill anybody, can't commit adultery, can't steal. Oh yeah, and by the way, also you have to love your neighbor as yourself." And the pride of that man, he's like, "Well, hey, I did all this. I'm good." And he's like, "Okay, you really think you're that good? Sell everything you have and follow me." He's like, "No." That humbled him right there. He went away sorrowful. "I don't want to give all that up." So this context is talking about salvation, but what I wanted to focus in on that is that we shouldn't be like that man thinking we're just perfect. That, okay, I always keep God's commandments. I'm good right now. There's nothing I need to change. We all have something we need to work on. And like this man, I'm sure if Jesus examined my life, he could find some things I need to clean up as well. He could point out some sins in my life as well. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So what are some practical things that we can change to help us to abstain from sin? Because I can't preach a sermon covering every commandment in God so we can get all the commandments right in one day. And that's why we need church, and that's why we need to constantly be going to church, because you're going to be constantly hearing the commandments of God so you can continue to make changes throughout your life. But what are some just basic Christian principles that you can apply immediately to your life to help you, to help keep yourself from sinning? So point number one, a way you can keep yourself from sinning against God is being separated from the world, having separation from the world. You're in 2 Corinthians 6, look at verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he with that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So he's saying here, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We're believers. So he's saying yoked up, like you're paired up with somebody that's an unbeliever. He said, don't be like that. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And he compares it with Christ having fellowship with the devil. It's like there is no fellowship. There's nothing in common. They're separate. It's polar opposites. And God's saying that in verse number 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So God's trying to call us as Christians to be holy, to be like him, to be perfect as he is perfect. And we can't try and keep all the commandments of God. We can't try and walk in the Spirit if we're just yoked up with the world. Because the world is going to drag you down. The world is going to stunt your Christian growth. The world is going to discourage you. The world is going to throw you off track from serving God. And he said, if you're yoked up with unbelievers, you're not going to be serving me faithfully. If you got worldly friends in your life, they're not going to encourage you to serve God. They're going to be causing questions. They're going to be causing doubts. They're going to be throwing things at you. Why do you dress like that? Why don't you drink? Does that really encourage you to be a stronger Christian? Those attacks from the world, the fiery darts from the wicked, that's what's going to stunt your Christian life. And that's why God's saying, hey, come out from among them and be separate. Why are you yoked up with the world? Why are you just like the world? You're doing all the same things as the world. You can't serve me faithfully like that. In James 4, verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So not only are you yoked up with the world, you're in sin, because he said, be separate. He says that if you're friends with the world, you're actually God's enemy. God's actually angry at you. God's hand is against you. Do you want that to be you? If not, then you need to be separate from the world. And he's saying that believers, what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel is like an unsaved person, a non-believer. Saying, you have no part with them. Why are you yoked up together with them? And look at all the other religions in the world. They like to be yoked up together, right? You look at Catholics. Now, the Pope, he made that video saying, hey, we all worship the same God. You know, the Muslims, we can be yoked up with them, and the Jews. They love that. They love to be yoked up together with the rest of the world because they're not Christians. And that's why God calls us to be separate from them. I'm not yoked up together with the Catholics. I'm not yoked together with the Muslims. We're separate. We come out from among them so we can be holy, so we can be the light. But if you're over there in the darkness, your light's not going to be shining that much. So we shouldn't have part with an infidel. We shouldn't have part with unbelievers. So your friends should be saved. Your friends, if you're your best friends in your life, the people you're spending a significant amount of your time with, they should be saved people. If you're just always hanging around worldly, ungodly, wicked people, look, you're not right with God. You're worldly. You're just like them. God's like, why are you over there with them? You need to come out from among them and be separate. Why are you friends with the world? Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you can never hang out with unsaved people, okay? I'm not saying, oh, now you can't go work a job because they're all unsaved, okay? That's not how God calls us to be holy. But we don't want to be yoked up together with them. That's the difference. Look, we still treat everybody in the world nice. We're supposed to love all men. We're supposed to be gentle and meek and kind unto everybody. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But that doesn't mean we're just friends with the world and we're hanging out with them and, you know, living it up just like they're living, just in lust. In 1 Peter, it talked about as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. That's what the world does. They just fulfill the desires of their flesh. They're not trying to live a spiritual life because they have not the Spirit of God. As Christians, if we're hanging around the world, we're going to be in the flesh. And then God's not going to be pleased with you. So why should you separate from the world? Number one, it's because God told you to. You need to get the worldly friends out of your life. Now, I said, that doesn't mean you're rude to people. And it's like you start looking down at people. Oh, this guy's unsaved. This guy's so bad. I'm so better than him. It's not to puff yourself up. It's to separate yourself so you can be holy. It's not that, okay, because you're holy, now you're going to start looking down on them. That's not the idea. You still want to treat them with love and respect, but the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You're partaking with the world, you're going to be partaking with their sins, and that's why God calls us to be holy. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. I think you're still in Matthew. So God told us to be separate. So that's one reason why we should follow that commandment. But also because you want to be separate, because though your worldly friends, your worldly family, they're not going to be provoking you to serve God. They're going to be getting you away from the things of God. So we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So we treat everybody nice. We're supposed to love all men, but we can control. A way we can keep ourselves from sinning is controlling who we hang around. We can control that. That's like a basic step in Christianity. You might not be able to control every time that you get fearful. You might not be able to be holy as God is holy, right? You might struggle with certain sins, but that's a basic sin you can implement, you can get out of your life is just by, hey, removing the worldliness. You can throw things out of your house and it's gone. Look, you're still going to deal with things in your flesh. You're going to get afraid. You're going to get angry. You're going to complain. But if you're just surrounding yourself in sin, look, there are certain things you can just throw out of your life. You can easily get rid of worldly friends. You can easily get rid of worldly influences. And if you haven't done that in your life, how are you going to expect God to bless you when you can't even really do the basics? That's just a fundamental Christian thing, is separation from the world. Here in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's some hard preaching right there. That's separation. Say, I didn't come to send peace. I came to send a sword. I want division. He didn't come to send peace. He came to separation from God's people in the unsaved world. And this doesn't, it says that a man's foes shall be of those in his own household. You might say, well, it's family. Can I forsake them? Well, if they're unsaved, if they're hindering your service from God, he says a man's foes are going to be of your own household. Their closest people to you, those are the ones that's going to give you problems at times. Now, hopefully you don't have that family. Hopefully you have your godly family that's supportive of you and is there for you and they're living the Christian life. But hey, most of us probably don't have that. But the Bible, Jesus, and this just proves the Bible even more true. Because like, as Christians, we're trying to live a separated life. We do separate ourselves, and then it makes this verse come to life. You have foes of your own household. You have people from your own family that might despise you. Your friends might forsake you. But Jesus said, hey, that's what I wanted. I came to bring division. I came to bring a sword. So if you really want to take up your cross and follow Jesus, you're going to have to implement these things in your life. You really say, well, I really want to serve God. I want to devote my life unto God. Well, can you do this? You got to be willing to sacrifice like Jesus sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed everything. He said, take up your cross and you follow me. So as Jesus was separate and holy from the world, we're supposed to follow in his footsteps. So basic point of separation, don't have worldly friends. Tell them, hey, I'm living a separated life. I can't hang out with you anymore. You're a drunk. I can't be around you because I don't want to do that. Like I said, you're not prideful and looking down at them like you hate them, but you say, I need to come out from among you because if I'm around you, I'll end up doing those sins. If I'm just hanging around you, and it might not even be drinking. You could just be like going out and doing other things with them that aren't necessarily inherently sinful. But if you're just hanging around worldly friends and doing the things of the world, you're not going to be doing the things of God. What are some other basic points of separation that we can have in our life? Separated from the world, hey, what's a basic thing you could do? Hey, don't go to a bar, ever. Not even if you say, well, I'm not going to drink. Don't ever go there. Because here's the thing, you're opening up yourself to temptation. You might go to the bar 100 times and never drink. But that 101 time, you might do it. And you're being worldly. You're just being in a bar with your worldly friends. That's wicked. If you go to a restaurant that has a bar, sit away from the bar. I don't want to even look at it. They got a wall of alcohol. I don't want my table to be around that. Don't even look at it. Now here's the thing. Most restaurants nowadays, they're going to have that. So it's going to be really hard to go to a place that doesn't serve alcohol. But you can have proper steps of separation where you can get a table far away or you can not set your eyes behind it. I don't want the table that has a TV right in front of it. I want to be facing the opposite way. Like, anything else. So those are just some basic principles you can apply to your life. You know, if you have an issue with smoking or drinking, don't hang around people who do that. That's going to stunt your Christian growth. You're not going to be holy as God is holy. You can't hang around those kind of people if you want to have a separated life. If you want to be separated from the world, you can't be out with the world. I don't want to go to a beach where a bunch of people are just naked or half naked. I don't want to go hang around a place like that. I don't want my family's eyes to have to look upon that. Those are just basic things you can add to your life and separate that way you don't have to deal with that. Because if you do these things, you're opening up yourself to temptation and God's going to be angry with you. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Don't hang out with worldly friends. Don't watch TV, cable, things, don't go to the movies. I mean, those are just some basic things. Now, we did go to watch Beyond Jordan, okay? So it's not always a bad thing to go to the movies, but when we talk about going to the movies, you're talking about watching all like the carnal, worldly, wicked movies, okay? Batman, whatever the new movies are out there. That's what I'm talking about. How are you going to be separate from the world if you're just going out and doing all these worldly, carnal, sinful things, okay? So those are some things you can just separate completely from the world. But if you have these things in your house, you're opening up yourself to temptation. And the issue with all these things that I listed is that being around sinful worldly influences, that's going to cause you to be tempted to walk in the flesh. Now, here's the thing. We don't take it to the extreme, okay? And this is what cults will do. They'll go out and move to a compound because they want to be separate from the world. But like I said, we're in the world. We're not of the world. Okay, you're still going to be around the world. You're still going to go out to eat at a restaurant. Okay, you're still going to go interact with the world. You're still going to go have your job. You're still going to have to be around worldly people. It's not like you're just going to go out and move out to a compound somewhere. You're going to have to be in the world. But you can still have separation within the world so you can be as clean as possible. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. So we can still go out and do these things, but if you don't have these barriers up in your life, go ahead and try to live a sold-out life for Jesus Christ. It's going to be really hard. Without applying separation to your life, you're never going to have a profitable and fruitful life unto God. You still might be saved. You still might be going to heaven, but God You're not going to be profitable unto him if you're just living and acting like the world. Romans 13, 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It says, don't make provision for the flesh. Because if you do, if you grant an opportunity to walk in the flesh, it's a guarantee you're gonna start walking in the flesh. You're going to fulfill that. Because you can get away with it for a while, right? Some people might like want to quit drinking, but they'll put like alcohol in their closet and they say, I'm never going to drink it, but I'm not going to throw it away. You're making provision for the flesh. If you throw it away, hey, there's no opportunity. But there might come a day you have something stored in there. You know, you got the wicked Hollywood movies in your house, or you got the drugs, you got the cigarettes. You have these things in your house. You're making provision for the flesh, and you're eventually going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And after that, let's examine your Christian life. Are you still walking with God? And that's why we need to abstain from these things and get them out of our life. You put yourself around sin, you're going to fall into that trap. It's a trap. It's a snare. It's there to catch you. It's going to get you. The trap, it hinders you from serving God. You know, what are you going to do on Saturday morning? What are you going to do on Saturday morning? I mean, what are the most like worldly people do on Saturday morning? They go out, hang out with their friends. They might go to a lake. They might go to like a baseball game or something like that. So it's not like these things are inherently sinful. It's not a sin to go swimming in a pool or a lake, okay? But here's the thing. If you're hanging around worldly friends and you're just going out and hanging out with them and you're never going out soul winning, then that's a problem. That worldly influence is hindering your service from God. When you should be out soul winning during the week, you're spending time doing worldly things. And that's the issue. You're not bringing forth fruit unto God. He's not pleased with you. And that's why you need to be separated from the world, so now you have the free time. Now you're able to spend time doing the things of God. If you just wake up in the morning and start doing whatever the lust of your flesh, when are you going to read the Bible? When are you going to pray? That's why you have to make a schedule in your life, and I'm going to talk about that towards the end. So like I said, these things aren't necessarily wrong, like going to the lake or maybe going to a baseball game or something like that. I don't think it's inherently sinful in of itself. You know, like if you go out and play like softball, there's many like softball leagues, you know, it's not like professional or anything like that. A lot of people will go play softball on like a Saturday or Sunday. I don't think that's inherently sinful, but here's the thing. If you never go out soul winning and then you're going out and doing all these other things, where's your service for God? But if you separate yourself and say, I'm not going to do that anymore, now you have all this free time. Now you can go out soul winning when you want. Now you can do the things of God. So point number one is that if you want to be holy, if you want to be separate from the world, if you want to be pleasing unto God, first you got to separate yourself from the world. You got to separate yourself from your worldly friends. You got to separate yourself from worldly influences because those are going to hinder your service for God. Point number two is that we need to have separation from other believers. And it's not every believer. I'm going to get specific. And you might ask, well, I should separate from Christians too? Yes. You're in Romans chapter 16. Look at verse number 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So it says, it doesn't even matter if they're saved or not. If they're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have received, separate from them. It says avoid them. Get away from them. Have no part with them. Even if it's a Christian, if they're causing divisions amongst the church, we're supposed to separate from them because they're wicked. A little leaven. It only takes a little bit. That's why we want to separate ourselves. If a preacher or a pastor, they're getting up and they're teaching behind their pulpit a bunch of heresy and false doctrine, I don't even care if they're saved. I'm going to separate from them. I'm not going to listen to them because it's heresy. It says avoid them. How much more if they're unsaved? I mean, that applies, I think, to saved people as well. If they're saved and they're preaching a bunch of heresy, avoid them. They're preaching doctrines that are contrary to what you believe and what the church preaches. And if they're unsaved, how much the more? If it's just a false prophet, yeah, definitely avoid them. What's a practical example? How about Adam Fannin? Avoid. You might even think that he's saved. Doesn't matter. Avoid him because he's a wicked person. It's not like he just separated himself and he's doing his only thing. He actually attacks our leadership. The people that you're following right now, he attacks those people. He despises those people. And you're going to support people like that? It applies to him. It applies to anybody like that. It's causing divisions amongst our church. Separate from them. Doesn't matter if they're saved or not. And that also includes church discipline. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A way you separate from even Christians is if there's certain sins listed in 1 Corinthians 5, if they're doing these things, we're supposed to be separate from them. How are you going to live a holy and profitable life unto God when you're just hanging around all these wicked people? Point one was about worldly influences and worldly friends. But even if you're hanging around wicked Christians, look, a Christian can be wicked. They can be saved and still go to heaven, but they can still live a sinful life. And if there's certain things, if they commit, we're supposed to separate from them. Just like Romans 16, if they're causing divisions, you know, that's a person you separate from. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about specific sins that people do. Even if that they're saved, this specifically addresses that they're saved, that they're a brother, that you still separate from them. Verse number 9 says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from your among yourselves that wicked person. So he says, if anybody that's doing these things is a brother. Because obviously you can't separate from the world because they're doing all these things. He said, if you're going to separate from unsaved people doing these things, then you're going to have to leave planet Earth. You're going to have to get off the earth. He's saying that if somebody who's a brother in Christ is a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard, these specific sins, separate from them. It says, don't even have a meal with them. That's no fellowship. I mean, that's like a basic thing, is having a meal with people. And you know, nowadays, we got cell phones, but they didn't, they used letters and stuff back then, but normally you'd see them face to face. And that's whenever you'd have that fellowship, you'd have a meal with them, you'd commune with them. Now we have the cell phone, but hey, I don't care if they're a Christian. If they're doing these sins, I don't want them in my life because they're going to cause me to walk in the flesh. They're going to cause me to stop serving God or not be as zealous. They're going to have a bad influence on my life, and God calls you to be separate. It says, avoid these people, mark them, avoid them, separate from them. And it's not necessarily because you hate them. If people get kicked out of this church, it's not because we hate them and want their lives to be destroyed. You kick them out of church, you remove the fellowship, that way they get it right. That's what you want. I don't want people in this church, I don't want their lives to just be destroyed for the sake of them being destroyed. Obviously, if God humbles them, then that's a good thing if they're going to get it right. The goal is for those people to get it right so they can come back. I don't want people to just be destroyed. I don't want my brothers and sisters in Christ to be just destroyed by Satan. I want them to get it right so they can come back. So we don't separate from these people because we hate them or because we despise them, but it's to prevent us from being sinful. So they can be out from us, that way God can judge them, and he doesn't judge our whole congregation. And this isn't the only reference from Christian separation. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So he's saying if somebody's not willing to work, then you withdraw yourselves from that person. And this is talking about a brother, again. So if you got a lazy brother or sister in Christ, well, maybe not a sister, because they don't necessarily always go out to work. But if you got a brother in Christ, he's not willing to go out and work a job. He's going to be homeless and not willing to work. He said, hey, withdraw yourself, separate him. The Bible says to let him eat his own bread. He should be working, get his own bread, provide for himself. You're not expected to provide for them. Because if a man should not work, neither should he eat. It says, have no company with him. So Christians might have this idea, well, I can just fellowship with any Christian. No, there's certain Christians that you should separate from as well. Because they're bad people. It says that they're wicked. They're wicked people that we need to separate from. And it's not because we hate him. It says, yet count him not as an enemy. It's not because he's your enemy, but you're supposed to admonish him as a brother. Because you care about him, you want to withdraw yourself so he realizes, wow, what I'm doing is so bad. This person needs to separate from me. What I'm doing is that bad. And that should drive them to try and get them right. And if they're not willing to get it right, that's their own pride. And it's on them at that point. But the goal is for them to get it right. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And if people get removed from this church, don't contact them. No contact. No fellowship whatsoever. If somebody gets thrown out of this church, don't call them. Don't text with them. Don't eat with them. It's separation. They're supposed to be ashamed. If the pastor kicks them out and then you're just going around having fellowship with them, now he thinks he's right. Now you're against the pastor's decision. Now you're against the church's decision. And you're against the word of God. And so if somebody gets thrown out of this church, don't talk to them until they get it right. And once they get it right, hey, forgive and forget. It's done. Once they're allowed back in, hey, it's over with. But until that day comes, if they're not going to humble themselves, no contact. Because I want to be separate from the world and from wicked Christians. So, and one other point on that, and this doesn't apply for our church only. It's not like if they get kicked out of this church, they should start going to another church. It's not like if they get kicked out of Steadfast, well, now they can start going to Faithful Word. Look, Faithful Word should not have fellowship with them. If somebody gets kicked out of Faithful Word, we shouldn't have fellowship with that person either. Because they're a brother. It doesn't matter. They should be withdrawn from any Christian, anywhere. I don't care what church they get kicked out of. If they get kicked out of church, I'm not supposed to have fellowship with them. Because they're supposed to be removed from fellowship. That way they can be ashamed and they'll get it right. And then they can be allowed back in. So point number one, in order for us to be holy and live a cleaner life, we can apply separation from the world. Getting rid of worldly friends, worldly influences. Point number two was that we can have separation from Christians. Wicked, ungodly Christians who are doing those sins, those specific sins, because here's the thing, we're all sinners. It's not like, okay, you lied today, so now I'm going to withdraw fellowship. No, if you're a drunkard, then I'm going to remove fellowship. So it's specific. It's not just like any sin. And another way we can keep ourselves from sin, point number three, is walking in the Spirit. That's a way we're going to keep ourselves from sinning against God. You're in Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So it says in verse number 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in verse number, I think I got that backwards, 16, it says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be fulfilling your own lusts and your own desires. So that's the way you're going to keep yourself from sinning, because if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be sinning. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be sinning against God because you're fulfilling the law, which is one word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Whenever you are walking in the Spirit, you are being holy because you have the Spirit of God upon you. And during that time, I don't think you're in sin because you're walking in the Spirit at the time. Here's the thing. We go back and forth. We go walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the flesh. The more you walk in the flesh, the harder it's going to be in the walk in the Spirit. The more you're walking in the Spirit, it's going to be easier to abstain from the lusts of your flesh. And if we're walking in the Spirit, we are fulfilling the law. We can't be sinning if we're in the Spirit because we have the Spirit of God upon us. So the things listed in Galatians, those are the signs, or those are like the fruit of what the Spirit produces. So those are the kind of ways you can tell if you're walking in the Spirit. Now, what are some ways we can be filled with the Spirit? One way we can be filled with the Spirit is by prayer. We can ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Do you ever ask God to fill you with the Spirit? I mean, every time the pastor comes up to preach, we like to pray for him. Hey, help him to be filled with the Spirit so he could preach an edifying message. But we have to ask. In Luke, you can go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. I'm going to read for you a few spots, but just a couple examples in the Bible of people who asked for the Holy Spirit, they receive it. In Luke 11:13, Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" So, hey, if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, He can give it to you. Now, it's not a guarantee that He will. That's up to Him to decide. But you have not because you ask not. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to walk in the Spirit, you better be asking God constantly, daily, to fill you with this Holy Spirit. That way you can avoid the lust of your flesh. Because if you're not walking in the Spirit, you are going to be fulfilling the lust of your flesh. So that's one way, prayer. Acts 4:29 says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. These people there in a room, they praise, like, "Lord, give us boldness." And the Spirit moved, and they just all started preaching the word of God with boldness. They asked, they prayed unto God, "Lord, fill us, give us the boldness." And then they went out and preached it. God answered that prayer. And if you want God to give you His Spirit, if you want God to fill you with the Spirit, you need to pray and ask Him, "Lord, give me power over my flesh. Give me the Holy Spirit." What did Elijah ask for? He said, "Lord, I want a double portion." Elijah, he was a powerful man of God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Elisha was so zealous, he wanted to serve God even more. He said, "Give me a double portion." Do you ask God for that? "Lord, I want to do great things for you. I want to be filled with your Spirit. Give me that boldness. Give me that love." And they prayed for those signs and miracles. They are walking out doing these amazing things because they asked. You want to be walking in the Spirit? You need to ask God constantly to be filled with His Spirit. So that's one way you can get filled with the Spirit. Ask Him. And then God can grant that unto you. Another way, John 6:63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So Jesus is saying, the flesh doesn't profit anything, but the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. So the Word of God, the Bible, is a spiritual book. So if you want to get filled with the Spirit, you need to be in your Bible. And that's a common point that we preach on a lot, but it's something we need to get reminded about a lot, because one of those things that we don't do, and we need to, that way we can be filled with the Spirit. And you want to be walking in the Spirit, you want to be abstaining from your lusts, the more filled you are with God's Word, the more you're going to be abstaining from the lusts of your flesh. His words are spiritual, they are alive. The more you know God's Word, the more God's Word is coming out of your mouth, the more you're thinking about it throughout the day, the more filled with the Spirit that you will be. But if you're not doing those things, you're not going to be walking in the Spirit, you're just going to be fulfilling the desires of your flesh. And I know the more I'm reading my Bible, the more God's Word is getting into my mind through listening it, through reading it. However, the less likely I will be in sin. Because in the beginning I talked about all those sins we just do constantly. But here's the thing, the more you're walking the Spirit, the more you will be abstaining from all those sins. You won't be fulfilling the lust of your flesh. So the more you can get filled with God's Word, the better. The more it's coming out of your mouth, you're just quoting Scripture, you're just talking about the things of God, you're going to be more filled with the Spirit. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." It's amazing just reading this. After reading that passage, it sounds like God wants you to be fully immersed in His Word. He says, "I want you to, shall be in thy heart, so I want you to read it, I want you to hear it, I want you to teach your children, I want it to be on the post of your house, I want it to be as frontlets between your eyes, I want you to be completely immersed in God's Word. Because that's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit. That's how you're going to have the power over your flesh. That's how you're going to get the sins out of your life. So if we're the more immersed we are in God's Word, the more we're going to be walking in the Spirit, the less sins we're going to be doing. Because think about it. Think about it in the span of an hour. Think about how many sins that you commit. And here's the thing. A lot of them we just do ignorantly. We're not really thinking about it. Like I said, being afraid, getting angry, complaining. So think about in a span of an hour, how much just you're sinning against God. Average, what, 10, 15? Who knows? Some might be better than others. We don't really know. But if we're honest with ourselves, we would realize we are constantly sinning against God, probably every hour, unless you're just walking in the Spirit that hour, which might be pretty hard to do. We're having foolish thoughts constantly. We're getting prideful constantly. We're getting afraid constantly. And so the more filled with the Spirit we can be, the more we can read our Bible, that those things are going to be happening less frequently. I mean, think about whenever you're reading a verse in the Bible and that gives you the courage, that gives you the strength. You might be afraid. You know, people like to have like these go-to verses for how they're feeling, right? That's pretty common. Like, hey, I'm feeling depressed. What's a verse about that? You read a verse about it and that helps. You're not like, if you're afraid, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. After I read that verse, I'm like, hey, I'm not so afraid anymore. God not given me the spirit of fear. So that's, if we read the Word of God, it's going to be in our heart and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying whenever you're reading the Bible that you're sinless. Because here's the thing. You could be reading your Bible and then have a foolish thought. So it's not like a foolproof plan. But I'm pretty sure if you spent an hour not reading the Word of God, you would be sinning a lot more than if you weren't reading the Word of God. That's why it's keeping yourself from sin. You're trying to avoid sinning as much as possible because we sin constantly. So if you sat down, you listen to the Bible for 30 minutes or you listen to the Bible for an hour, the amount of time you sin in that period has just gone down significantly because you're filling yourself with the Word of God rather than the worldly trash. Yeah. Rather than just listen to a bunch of worldly music, you turn that off and then turn on the Bible, you're going to be filled with God's Word. You're going to be sinning less against God. If you prayed for 15 minutes today, during that time, you are in the will of God because God commands us to pray. Now, here's the thing. While we're doing spiritual things, it's not a guarantee that we are necessarily walking in the Spirit at that time. But if we are doing the things of God, we're more in His will, the less prone to sinning we are against Him. Like, you could go out soul winning and just be walking in the flesh. It's not like, oh, I'm out soul winning, so I'm not sinning during this time. You could sin during that time. You could sin during the time where you're reading the Bible, but you're less susceptible to because you're crucifying your flesh and you're choosing to walk in the Spirit. So let's say on a 24-hour, a day, let's say you slept for 8 hours. You got 16 waking hours left of your day, okay? That's a long amount of time to be sinning. I mean, if we calculated how much we sin per hour, it'd probably be a lot. So if we go over a course of a whole day, who knows, 20, 50, 100 times. I mean, imagine if you sinned against 100 times against God in one day and you didn't even know about it. So that's why we don't want to be ignorant of these things. We can realize it so we can get filled with the Spirit to avoid these things. So let's say you got 16 waking hours left of your day, okay? Let's say you spent 30 minutes reading the Bible. Pretty good, right? Let's say you spent 15 minutes listening to the Bible, okay? 15 minutes memorizing the Bible. So you memorize a verse or two. You spend 15 minutes singing. You might spend 15 minutes in prayer. And then let's say you watch like an hour-long sermon. And then maybe you ran across somebody that day and you preached them the gospel. Maybe at work or maybe, at home or somewhere, you just spent 15 minutes preaching the gospel. That's about 3 hours, okay, where you're doing spiritual things. So you still have 13 hours of your day where you could just be completely carnal. Here's the thing. Do you think most Christians do all those things daily? Do you think every Christian reads their Bible for 30 minutes a day? Do you think every Christian sings every day? Probably not. Most Christians probably don't do these things daily. So that still leaves you a long time in your life where you're not doing spiritual things, where you're prone to sin. You're just walking in your flesh. So if most Christians don't do this on a daily basis, how spirit-filled are they going to be? You're not going to be that filled with the Spirit if you're just never doing these things or you're doing a small amount of time. Let's say they spent half that amount of time. They spent 15 minutes reading their Bible, you know, 7.5 minutes doing the rest of those things. You still have like 14, 15 hours of your day where you're not doing anything spiritual. And during that time, you're going to be walking in your flesh. So the more we can do the spiritual things, the more we can get filled with God's Spirit. So if maybe you're not at that level, maybe you're not doing 15 minutes, maybe you're not doing 30 minutes, when you realize that you're not doing this up, that'll help you realize, hey, I need to step it up. Wow, I'm not really doing that much. I'm probably walking my flesh a lot. I need to step it up. Rather than reading for 15 minutes, hey, let's push it to 30 minutes. Maybe I'm not singing at all. Now I'm going to add a routine in my day where I'm going to start singing unto God. If you're rarely doing any of these things, you're going to be constantly in your flesh. But here's the thing. The more you're doing these things, the more filled with the Spirit you are, and that's going to carry over to the rest of those hours. Here's the thing. If you're just like doing spiritual things for, you know, a few hours per day, you know, those 8 hours you spend at work, you're going to be walking in the Spirit more during those times. But if you're just constantly in your flesh, you're never going to be in the Spirit at work. You're going to be with the rest of your coworkers complaining, talking crap about your boss, like just acting just like the world because you're not filled with God's Spirit. Romans 8:8, it says, So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So whenever you're in the flesh, you can't even please God. Even being God's child, you're walking in the flesh, He's not happy. He's not pleased with you. I mean, any of you that have children, any parents in here, are you happy when your children are not obeying you? Probably not. I'd venture to say probably not. They're being disobedient, not happy with them. And that's the same with God. As God's children, if we're being disobedient, He's not pleased with us. So doing spiritual things, that'll help you be filled with the Spirit for the other parts of your day. I was going to have you go to 1 Samuel, but just for sake of time, yeah, you get to stay where you're at. So here's the thing. If we do these things, we can be filled with the Spirit more. We can walk in the Spirit more. But however, not doing these things, when you choose not to do these things, that's going to encourage you to walk in your flesh. So what I'm trying to say, what I'm trying to encourage you to do, is the more time you spend in God's will doing things like this, the more you can abstain from sin. The more you can keep yourself from sin. Because if you really looked at your life, you would notice, like, man, I'm just sinning constantly. You're never going to be perfect. But the goal is for God to be pleased with what you're doing. Because He calls us to be holy. That's a tough commandment. Like, looking at the commandment, I'm supposed to be holy as He is holy? Man, I better get walking in the Spirit so I can be pleasing unto Him. So what we learned for the sermon today is that how much we sin on a day-to-day basis. Like judgment, hypocrisy, getting afraid, complaining, anger. We could spend all day just going through sins. And realizing how much we sin, we need to be trying to keep ourselves from sin so we can be holy as He is holy. And the only way we're going to do that is having separation from the world. You have to apply that to your life. If you still have friends with the world, you're not going to be walking in the Spirit. It's going to be a lot harder. If you have a bunch of worldly influences in your life, you're spending all your day playing video games, watching TV, going to hang out with worldly friends, it's going to be a lot harder to walk in the Spirit. You will be walking in the flesh, and God's not going to be pleased with you. So you need to apply that to your life. Separation from the world. Get rid of worldly influences in your life. Now, that's not to say we treat people or look at ourselves more, that we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It's not that I just look down at people at the world. It's not like I think that I'm better than them. But God calls us to be holy so we separate from them. I don't treat unsaved people poorly. I treat unsaved people just like I would y'all. I say hi to them in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that if you salute the brethren only, what do you more than others? It's not like I only say hi to you. You're my brother. I like you. I'm going to say hi to you. No. People at work, I'm nice. I'm friendly. People out that I interact with, the gas station, restaurants, still nice and kind to everybody. But the thing is, the people you're spending your time around, your friendships, your close relationships, that's who you separate if it's a worldly influence. So that's point number one. If you want to be separate, you also got to separate from wicked Christians. Those Christians listed in 1 Corinthians 5, if they're doing those sins, you need to separate from them. And that's why we do throw people out of church if they do these sins. That way they will get it right. Because that's going to have an influence on our church. Look, you all come to this church for a reason. Go to other churches out there. They're just filled and laden with sin. Look at it. I mean, they don't follow 1 Corinthians 5 at all. And if we had a church full of fornicators, everybody would be a drunk. Everybody, I mean, look at it. Even Christians nowadays, most of them are drunks. They're okay with drinking alcohol because they go to a church with no separation. And that's why God, He calls us to be holy, to be separate, to separate from drunkards. We need to apply that to our life if we're going to be clean, because that's going to have a negative impact on our life. Point number three, if we want to keep ourselves from sin, not only do we need to separate from the world, not only do we need to separate from wicked Christians, we need to walk in the Spirit. Because you're not going to be holy as God is holy in your flesh. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. While I'm in my flesh, I cannot please God. So the only way that I can live by that standard to be holy is if I'm walking in the Spirit. And if you're never doing spiritual things, you're always going to be fulfilling the lusts of your flesh. If you're never reading the Bible, if you're never praying, and you might even do these things and just spend a small amount of time doing it. Look, I'd rather you spend 5 minutes praying than no prayer at all, okay? That's better than nothing. But you can't expect to be filled with God's Spirit very much if you're only doing it a little bit. And that's why we need to step up our game. You might examine yourself like, man, I don't really do these things that much. I'm carnal. I'm walking in my flesh. You need to get filled with God's Spirit. Ways you can do that, you pray. I mean, how are you really going to start walking in the Spirit if you don't even want to? You're not going to do it if you don't want to do it. And if you don't want to do it, you're not going to be asking God for it. Why would you ask God for it if it's not something you want? I want to be filled with the Spirit, and that's why I ask God, Lord, I want to be filled with your Spirit, please. I want to be pleasing in your sight. I don't want to go to heaven and just live a vain life, have no reward. God not pleased with me. So I want to do as much as I can on this earth. So I want God to fill me with the Spirit. So if you want that, you need to ask Him. Pray to God every day, every morning. I encourage you to do it in the morning, because then you'll walk in the Spirit during the day. Right? So prayer. Ask God to help fill you with His Spirit. That's the way you're going to be abstaining from the flesh. Other ways I believe you can get filled with the Spirit is by reading the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in Psalms, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I love that verse. It's saying, you know, let what I say, the things I think about, the things of my heart, let it be acceptable in your sight. And I know if I'm thinking about the Word of God and the Word of God is coming out of my mouth, God's going to be pleased with that. But if you're not filling yourself with the Word of God, you're not going to be filled with the Spirit. Singing hymns. Another easy way just to be filled with the Spirit. God's pleased with you. I mean, anybody in here have children? When your children sing, doesn't that make you happy? You see children, even if you don't have children, you see a child happy or a child's, you know, having fun or smiling, that brings you joy. Just like it brings God joy when we're praising Him, when we're happy, when we're joyful, singing to God. Have a routine in your day. You might be driving to work. This is a time where I'm going to listen to the Bible. This is the time where I'm going to sing. Rather than listening to 3 to 10 sermons in a day, how about you spend an hour listening to the Word of God? Replace that. You don't want to be, the Bible says to be perfect, to be well-rounded. If you're just spending all of your time listening to sermons, but maybe you're not reading that much, you're not praying that much, you need to balance that out. Obviously, it's good to listen to sermons. I love listening to them, as many sermons as I can, but I don't want to have a false balance. We should replace some of that time if we're spending all that time doing that on other things. Singing hymns. Praying. You know, the times where you're spending doing worldly things, just replace that with spiritual things. You might be going to work. You might wake up in the morning. You might be in the shower. You have whatever routine you are, just replace that with a spiritual thing, and then you're going to be filled with God's Spirit more. You know, on Sunday mornings, I love being able like just to listen to hymns before I go to church, because that just makes me feel better about going to church. If you just wake up in your flesh, you're not really going to be that excited to come to church. And that it's not just Sunday. Every day. Be filled with the Spirit every single day. It's not just on Sundays. Be filled with the Spirit all week and start doing more spiritual things. So I hope that sermon is a blessing. And I wanted to preach it just to help us all realize how much we do sin, so we can try to get that right. so we can be pleasing unto God. So with that, we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach, and I just pray you would help us all, Lord, to get the sin out of our life. If we have worldly influences, if we're around wicked people, Lord, help us be willing and to have the boldness to separate from them and to follow you. And Lord, I also pray that you would help us all to be filled with your Spirit, that we could walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you could give us the love and charity for you and our neighbor, and so we can avoid fulfilling the lusts of our flesh. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.